You know, I have a really close friend. I've been friends with him for many years, who has recently been restored by the Lord, and what a blessing. And he sent me this over 2-hour video of this church service, so-called. I hate that word. We're going to service. You're going to service? What is that in the Bible? Anyway, I don't call a gathering of believers a service. That sounds really corporatized, bureaucracy. So I watched this thing, and there's basically no substance in it. I don't even know if they opened the Bible and read it. I didn't look at everything, but I didn't see one part of everything I watched in it. I didn't see one part where anybody was reading from the Bible. Isn't that interesting? So basically, and very typically, it's an over 2-hour service with little or no substance, because the word of God, not a word, but the word, the written word, the more sure word of prophecy, if you're really going to be prophetic, you're going to get into the more sure word of prophecy. That's what Peter called it, inspired by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter chapter 1 will change your life forever if you will get in there and look at what God's saying, especially in the last half of the chapter when he's telling us that the written word is even more divinely authoritative than the audible voice of God, which the three disciples heard at the Mount of Transfiguration. Incredible bombshell divine revelation. Amazing. The more sure word, it's more sure than those who hear the audible voice of God, and much less those that today are constantly saying, the Lord showed me this, the Lord showed me that. All these false prophetic people running around today in the NAR movement and all of their local churches. And that's mainly what I'm talking about here, because I used to be caught up in all this stuff myself. It's a big waste of time, other than it helps you to discern and go and expose them so that others can be set free. So this is why I'm done personally. Now, I'm not saying you have to be. This is my personal conviction. I've always been, going to these churches my whole Christian life, and even growing up from age 0, even though it was a false religion called the Catholic Church, I was in the habit of going every Sunday. But that habit has been weaned out of me now. There's been times when on Sunday mornings, myself and one or two other people would gather with coffee and our sweatpants and sweatshirt. We would have the richest time in the Word of God. I was like, incredible. Now, I'm making a point, and that's that when you get into the Word, the joy of the Lord gets in you. And I want to talk a little bit about that here, too, in this message, because you can see a lot. I mean, we can only address a few things here in this short message, but you see so much making merchandise of people going on in these so-called church houses, these designated so-called church houses. You got to get up and go to church. Really? For what? I got a Bible. I got the body of Christ. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You tell me why it would be better to go get entertained and filled with fluff and for 2 hours, no substance, at a designated church house. Why is that better than sitting on your sofa with one other believer getting in the Word? Wait a minute. How do you get in the Word? Do you have anybody leading? Yeah, you and the other person just read the Bible together. What a concept. The early church seemed to start like that right after Pentecost, when nothing, no evil had entered into, no wolves had time to
establish their bureaucracies and turn the church gatherings into a business to collect money for their own self-serving greed and not to advance the kingdom of Christ. They hadn't yet had time to
put their false teachings and their false misleadings on the body of Christ. What did they do? They gathered together house to house daily, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in what? Not going to church. Oh no. In the apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? The Word of God. Do you have a Bible, friend? You got a King James Bible? You got the Word of God. You got the apostles' doctrine. And that's reference to Jesus giving his apostles his words, which we have in the Gospels mainly, and then they spread that word to the world. No different than when Jesus prayed and broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, the 12, and then they gave it to the people. So they continued steadfastly in 4 things. Real simple. There was no bureaucracy. There was no time for it to have entered in. But now these so-called church houses, even long before we were born, are so full of bureaucracy and boredom. It's only when you get in the Word yourself that you're going to have the joy of the Lord. Again, we're going to get to that in a minute. So they continued in 4 simple things. They continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine, in breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayers. That's real simple. KISS is really fitting here. Keep it super simple. Keep it super simple, saints.
We should cease supporting the bureaucracies of men's church businesses and the exploitation of the people.
Consider and discern wisely based on the Word of God.
We go and patronize and listen to these people and...
they're not even teaching the Bible. And you call that church? That's not assembling and fellowshipping with Christ as He designed. We got to go back to the apostles and the early church and the Word and start weighing everything in the balance like the Berean believers did when Paul preached. Paul was preaching the Word. The Bible says preach the Word. Doesn't say entertain. These people are false prophets. False prophets, wolves, entertain goats. True under shepherds of Christ feed the sheep, what? The Word. They don't stand up there yakking and going on and on and on and on with no scripture. And what are they teaching those gullible people who sit in front of them every Sunday? To follow them, not the Word. Don't get in the Word. There's no exhortation in most any of these so-called services for you to get in the Word, which is exactly what Paul told Timothy. You study, Timothy, to show your own self proved unto God.
2 Timothy 2:15.
This is what some call rightly churchianity. It's not Christianity. Christianity is following Christ according to the Bible. How many scriptures do you have memorized, friend? I'm just trying to show you a point. Nobody's exhorting you to get in the Word, and you still think that's of God? Your whole Christian walk, so-called, which isn't a real walk with God, is all about just showing up at church on Sunday morning and being a good church member. So many have been misled, and it's willingly. Listen, we got to take account for being misled. The good news is that you can repent today afresh and seek God for yourself and His Word.
Could it be that
some of you need to quit church, so you stop depending on that? It's time to get rid of that and sink or swim. Some people act like going to church is what the Bible defines as fellowship. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Now, these pastors have made that to be coming to their little church. That's not what he says. Take a step back. Think organic, like the early church. They didn't have church buildings. They gathered together house to house, it says in the book of Acts. And they continued in four simple things. In sound doctrine, the Word of God. What is that? The apostles' doctrine. In fellowship, real fellowship. Real fellowship is letting the Word of Christ dwell in each of you richly, abundantly.
Sitting together in a comfortable environment.
And just face-to-face or kind of face-to-face, getting in the Word. You read the first chapter of Psalms, and I'll read the second. How's that? Let's get it. Go. Might even break some bread, communion, or eat together and drink a little coffee. Get in the Word together. You will find such richness, folks, in that. You will be scratching your head as to why you wasted so much time going to these empty places of false worship. The Bible talks about clouds and wind without rain. That's what false prophets are. They have no real substance. Cloud is supposed to bear substance, rain, so that the crops can grow. And ministers are supposed to have substance, that would be the written Word, so that they can deposit substance in the people and they can grow. That's the picture we have here. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift, that would be false teachers, false ministers, is like clouds and wind without rain. And Peter and Jude repeat this verse. This is Proverbs 25:14. They're like clouds and wind without rain. There they are. Picture people out on the farm, this vast farm with no other building in sight other than their home and maybe other buildings that they conduct business out of farming. And they go, wow, it hadn't rained in 3 weeks. Whoa, Daddy, look, here comes a cloud. And Daddy's like, takes off his hat, looks. He said, son, you're right. Hallelujah. That cloud comes about 10 minutes later. It's right over their head. They're like expecting it to drop some substance, some rain, so that crops can grow and they can have a harvest and sell it to the people and everybody gets blessed. But sure enough, that cloud just keeps on going over their head.
And it doesn't drop any rain.
That's the illustration given here. They're not looking up in the sky at the cloud. They're going to these church houses, so-called, and they're sitting there week after week, after month, after year, expecting there to be any substance, and it's not there. So how long are you going to just go through this?
Unnecessary, wasteful procedure. It should be obvious to see with and by any true student of the Bible that in most cases, going to church these days is futility. As they look to the clouds even wind, the false prophets for substance.
I don't know that God called men to go set up these church houses. Something seems a little bit off in the very premise of that. If it doesn't start out being about the money, it definitely becomes about
the money.
It becomes a bureaucracy, and there's not a plurality of elders who are leading in the right ways of the Lord to mature the saints, to feed them, and make it all about Christ and the saints. It always becomes about them, inevitably.
The fact that you may be one of those rare disciples who has an actual Bible-based good fellowship,
it doesn't change the fact that over 90% of these so-called churches today are absolutely apostate. They were going way apostate before any of us were even born, saints. Think about it. The Word of Faith movement was sky high in the 70s. This is nothing new. Apostasy started
in eternity past and in the Garden of Eden and under the New Testament.
Soon after the resurrection and the birth of the church at Pentecost. That's why we got to go back to the Word. Always live in the Word. The Word can't get into us unless we get into it or until we get into it. Now I want to switch gears and on the same note and talk about these prophetic or Word of Faith houses of wickedness where we see people calling folks up. This is just an example. And I pray that our eyes will be open to all of the trickery and the circus act here. Come on up if you have a problem with depression. Come on up. But here's the problem. Most people talking about depression today, that's a huge subject. Now, the world is applying drugs. No Christian needs to be on a mood drug. Go look up the word mood on safeguardyoursoul.com. God gives to those who truly walk with him, what does he give? A sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. So if you don't have a sound mind and you're going to go drug it, numb yourself out with this sorcery, the Bible calls it witchcraft. Pharmakia is the Greek word. Jesus said that you're going to be judged according to his word, John 12:48. And also Paul said the same thing in Romans 2:16, God's word. And by the way, good news, it's an open book test. And today is the first day of the rest of your life. Notice, where in the Word of God do we see Christ or any apostle or prophet or anyone in the early church praying for depression to leave someone? How does the Word address that? How do we see that addressed in the Bible? We got to start thinking biblically, saints. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, which is basically what you see in the church. It's full of the world. They love the world. They don't love the Lord. They love the Lord, they would be reading scripture. By the way, it wouldn't take 2 or 3 hours to get substance in people. As soon as you begin reading the word, substance starts getting into the people. God's substance. That's what we see in the days of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 8. The elders of the people of God stood at a pulpit. It's the only time the word pulpit is mentioned in the Bible. And what did they do from the pulpit? They read the word distinctly. They read straight out of the real word of God. And they gave the sense of the word to the people. That's real simple. Very self-evident. We discussed this thoroughly in the book called Predators in Our Pulpits. So where in the Word do we see Christ or anyone praying for depression to leave someone? It's nowhere in the Bible. That's not the solution. A lot of folks are applying false solutions. We diagnose, we agree that depression happens to people. But how do we stop? How does God prescribe that that gets stopped? Let me give you a hint. You want to get rid of covetousness? Become content with what you already have. Two C words. We talk about that in some posts on safeguardyoursoul.com. We let the word address it. If you're covetous, repent and ask the Lord to forgive you and thank him for what you already have. Be content with what you have, and then you'll stop coveting. Do God's word, and it will replace and vanquish the sin that has replaced the fruit that he wants to give you in your heart. And the same thing is true for depression. If you want to get over depression, get the word in you, and the joy of the Lord will fill your heart. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next few minutes. Joy is a fruit produced only
via
obedience. Notice Galatians 5:22-23, that if somebody walks in the Spirit, what's produced? Love, joy, peace, etc. Fruit in 9 dimensions under the overall governing head of what? Love, the first one mentioned. What's the second one? Joy. Joy is the second one of the 9. If you walk in the Spirit, you live an abiding life with Christ, you're going to be full of the joy of the Lord. So are we denying that depression exists? Let me say it again. No. In the Word, we see people like Elijah, 1 Kings 19:4, who got depressed. Said, Lord, basically take my life. He's not the only one, but he's one of them. Is replacing depression with the joy of the Lord God's will? Yes, it is. Yet, how do we see this happen? False ministries identify problems, yet they make themselves the solution instead of instructing you to personally get in the Word of God so that the Word of God gets into you, to personally study to show your own self approved unto God, to be a workman.
Think about it. If a pastor studies the Bible for you instead of getting you to get into Word for yourself,
you're going to miss all the blessings. Get in the Word. I tell people that from time, get in the Word. I'm giving them the Word. That's usually the case. And telling them to get in the Word. I'm just telling them, get in the Word and you'll find all the answers. You go get in the Word. You dip your cup in the well of eternal salvation, Isaiah 12:3, and drink of the richness of God's goodness and of His treasures. You want to find gold? Go pan for it yourself. In the process is where you learn. You're a full-grown adult. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. And guess what's going to be vanquished? All depression. No matter what you're going through right now. I've been through some extremely difficult season. Extremely. Many of you have that are listening to me. You can still have the joy of the Lord and the peace and the love of Christ, even greater, actually, when you're in the middle of those things and you're seeking God with reckless abandon. Drink the healing oil. That's what I tell people. Man, I need some prayer. I'm not feeling good. All right, I'm going to pray for you, brother, but I also want to exhort you and admonish you to get in the Word, get lost in the Word. Don't ever get out of the Word. Never. You won't have the depression problem because you'll be full of the joy of the Lord. I can tell you this on a personal level. We've seen God for a long time lately, just some explosive ministry things going on. Backsliders coming back to Jesus, people being rebuked, people being publicly taught the Word, people coming back to Christ, people repenting for the first time and getting saved. And it's usually when my life is bubbling over with the joy of the Lord. David said, my cup runneth over. He was worshiping God, see, so much that he was so full of the Lord that his cup was running over on other people. That's how ministry works in the kingdom of Christ. It's overflowing out of you. God wants you to receive the ministry overflowing from him, from directly seeking him yourself. Not going to these church houses trying to get a little quick fix on Sunday morning and wondering why you don't walk in this joy and in the fullness of the Spirit. And then you keep going through this hamster wheel experience that they got you in because they want you coming back because they need repeat customers to pay their bills. Okay, that's how this works, like it or not. If it didn't start off that way, it'll become that way in most cases. They don't want you in the Word. They want you to be dependent on them. No different than the Catholic cult does. Come to us and confess your sin. You're not even saved.
Those who are the Lord's.
Go directly to God. God says, if you confess your sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's time to have a walk with Christ, a real walk, an authentic walk of a disciple, and ask God to strip out of us every trace of falsity, to cry out to God. You got to work out your own salvation, but continuing to go, ever learning, 2 Timothy 3:7, yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They have a mere form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. In other words, they're denying the authority of God, the power of God to rule in their individual lives. And yet they're getting all this information, but verse 7, never come into the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they won't truly repent and obey the word of God. Jesus said, you're only going to be made free, John 8, when you continue in his word. Then you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. That's the difference. When you repent and obey God. Obeying God doesn't mean going to church every Sunday.
And all we have to do is look around us at those we know who are good church members, yet are they winning souls? Are they denying themselves daily, taking up the cross and following Jesus as he mandated? Are they walking in the Spirit by living a life of prayer? Are they in the Word? It's rich in the Word. In most cases, absolutely not.
Most of those people are going to stand before God, and Jesus foretold. And he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Even though they were prophesying, they were doing many wonderful things, so-called. Casting out devil, moving in the gifts, part of the so-called prophetic movement. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. All of the gifts of the Spirit and going to hell. Going to church every Sunday, part of a movement, faithful to that movement, supporting those false prophets and going to hell. The scripture says that if you bid Godspeed to false teachers, you're going to receive the same judgment, which is hell. 2 John 2:10-11 and 2 Peter 2:1-3. False teachers and false prophets will all have damnation, and so will everybody who supports them. 2 John 10:11. It is not a light thing. It is not a light thing. God holds you responsible for those that you are supporting. Are they his servants or are they enemies of the cross of Christ, as Paul put it? You better find out, saints, because supporting false prophets will bring damnation to your own life. Let me say this also on that note. Never apologize for exposing false teachings. If I'm not getting folks mad, because there's so many people, same in the days of Jesus and the apostles and the prophets, that have a mere form of godliness. They love darkness rather than light. When the light of truth is spoken, they absolutely blow up. No, go on a rampage against you. That doesn't change the truth. Do you hate me because I tell you the truth? Galatians 4:16. So never apologize for speaking the truth and exposing false teachers and false teaching. You do such that as you expose them in obedience to the Lord, and it results in the protection of the body of Christ, for whom Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, the protector of the sheep, died. Hebrews 13:20, he is the great shepherd of the sheep. That's Jesus Christ. And a good shepherd, not only is he a good shepherd, it says he's a great shepherd. What does he do? He protects the flock. He feeds and protects the flock. And so do all under shepherds of his. Don't be fooled. True under-shepherds of Christ feed the sheep.
And in contrast, wolves entertain goats.
And that's what they're doing in these church houses. It's just nothing but a bunch of wasted time. And it's a bunch of hoopla. I don't need their band to praise God. I can do that right where I am, anywhere, anytime, on God's green earth. So did Jesus or the apostles ever pray for a wolf? Let me help you. No. To the false leaders of his day, Jesus said, quote, ye serpents. He called them snakes. That's where the serpent is. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, snakes. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Not only did he call them snakes, vipers, he said they're going to be damned in hell. Matthew 23:33. Okay. Again, show me one example of Jesus or the apostles praying for a wolf. Do nothing. God's word warns you to do nothing to bid Godspeed to the enemies of the Lord, lest you be judged with those enemies of God as an enemy of God. 2 John chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. If you bid Godspeed to anyone who does not bring this doctrine, these guys aren't even preaching any doctrine, basically. They're just going off with their little prophetic utterance and blabbermouthing for 2 hours. Who's got time for that? I don't. You got to be pretty bored. But are you condoning that? If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, if they're not preaching the word like the early church did, who continue steadfastly in apostle doctrine, like the elders of Israel did when they read straight from the Holy Scriptures and gave the sense thereof.
Nehemiah 8.
That's what you do when you gather. That's one of the things. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, that's the doctrine of Genesis to Revelation, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed, that is, condones or supports him in any way, is partaker of his evil deed. You're going to be judged with them. You're going to partake in those evil deeds. Bidding Godspeed means to condone, to support, or in any way further the cause of the enemies of God, namely human agents who are teaching contrary to Scripture or not teaching Scripture at all. Paul said they're a curse for preaching another gospel. Galatians 1:6-9. Are you supporting and condoning and not exposing those who are preaching and communicating another gospel? First of all, how are you going to know that it's another gospel if you're not in the gospel, the word of God every day yourself? You won't. And you'll be deceived and you'll be destroyed, because he said, my people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. Individually, you are responsible to know the word of God and to live by it. You don't need me. You need Jesus. That's what every minister of God is to tell people. Don't keep coming back here. That's fine if you want to, if we're fellowshipping, but you get in the word and know the Lord. That's why I came and died, John 17:3, and walk with him, obey him, and minister for him, his word. You don't need man, you need God. Of the false teachers of Galatia, this is how God, his apostles, and how Christ dealt with false teachers. This is what the word says. Of the false teachers in Galatia, Paul said what? He wishes they were cut off. Do you know what that means, cut off? That's violent language, Galatians 5:12. I would they were even, watch it, here it is, cut off, which trouble you, which misled you. These are the guys that misled them back under the law, Doesn't matter what the heresy is, little leaven leavens a whole lump. Doesn't matter what the leaven is. If you mislead anyone away from the original gospel, which we have encased in the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, namely Matthew to Revelation, then you're preaching another gospel. And Paul said he would that you were cut off. To cut off means to castrate. Excuse me, do you understand the violence of this language? So again, not only did Paul not pray for the false teachers that were misleading the sheep of Christ's pasture, the sheep he died to save, and causing them to fall away, Galatians 5:4, which is possible, also Luke 8:13. So to cut off, he wanted them cut off. Not only do we never see Paul praying for the wolves that were misleading God's sheep, he said he would that they were cut off, Galatians 5:12, castrated, severed from the earth. To cut off means to castrate, to mutilate, to amputate. And so Paul is either saying that his God-fearing desire, this is Jesus' apostle Paul, saints, you remember Jesus, whom we just read in Matthew 23:33, called the false teachers of his day snakes that are going to be damned. Hello. So this is Paul in his God-fearing desire and heart calling for false teachers to be castrated or taken off or out completely. There's no getting around this appropriately violent language. It's fitting for the situation because the eternal souls of men, the sheep of Christ's pasture, are at stake. Beware, friends, of misplaced compassion. Compassion without discernment. Compassion without ignorance. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to you if you're ignorant and you're applying or misapplying compassion. For example, so many people want to have compassion on the wolf. How dare you say that about my favorite wolf, or my I love and I've created a soul tie with because they're my idol. I've committed spiritual adultery on Jesus. So how dare you talk bad about Joyce Meyer or Joel Osteen or John MacArthur or John Piper or any one of these other vile wolves operating as representatives of Christ? How dare you call out my wolf? I'm highly offended. I don't care what you think. I don't care who hates me. I care who loves me, the Lord, and he has control over those that hate me. Quote John Cameron. What a quote. Do you hate me because I tell you the truth? Let God be true and every man a liar. I don't fear you. I fear God. If I yet please men, Paul said, I should not be the servant of Christ. I'm afraid of God. I fear him. Luke 12:4-5. And you know what he said? He said this in Luke 6:26 concerning the false prophets of old and those of today. What does he say? Promises here that you're going to be hated and persecuted and your name's going to be cast out as wicked and you're going to be falsely accused.
They will say all manner of evil against you falsely. Matthew 5:10-12.
Then he says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets.
Luke 6:26.
If somebody's well spoken of, they have a large audience, guess what they are? You can just about guarantee false prophet. Woe unto you. That's a severe warning. The woes of Jesus. Go look them up in the King James Bible. Look up the word woe in the Gospels. Woe unto you, sir, ma'am, and myself, when everybody likes us, when nobody's mad at us. I had a couple of guys that were Calvinists this week that were on my friends list about a few days. These guys went ballistic on me, would pull the rug on their lies. They're teaching an unconditional eternal salvation. Absolutely, totally heretical. That's a doctrine of devils that started in the Garden of Eden. Unbelievable. Look at the eternal security category on safeguardyoursoul.com. And notice as we finish this little segment, head to the finish, notice what the apostle Paul, this is Jesus' apostle, notice what he said to a false prophet, a false leader of any kind this would apply to. In the book of Acts, chapter 13:10, Paul the apostle, full of the Holy Ghost, said, and said, O full of all subtlety, that means deceit, and all mischief, thou child of the devil, called him a child of the devil. You do that today. Oh, how dare you call? That's not compassion. That's Bible. You don't understand compassion or truth. You need to go read the Word, the King James Bible, and first of all, repent and stop misapplying the Word of God. Because this is the Bible itself saying that Paul called, showing us, revealing, we're just reading the Scripture, they call this false teacher a child of the devil. So is that sanctioned by God when it's appropriate? It sure is. Not having compassion on them, calling them out to repent and marking them, scoping and putting an X on them by name that they're false teachers so other people first of all, in obedience to God. Second of all, so that other people could be protected and know that person is poison. They're a wolf in sheep's clothing, which we're warned about by Jesus, the prophets, and the apostles all the way through the Bible. We have a book also called, first of all, Predators in Our Pulpits. And the other one is Deceivers and False Prophets Among Us. Highly recommended for the scriptures that are in them. You're going to learn the word. Thou child of the devil, he tells this guy. Thou enemy of all righteous. Paul was not being sweet here. If you haven't noticed, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the ways of the Lord? Wow. Doesn't that sound like John the Baptist? Listen to this. Matthew 3. Watch how John the Baptist addresses these false leaders. He doesn't go sit in front of them and listen to all their pablum. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the false leaders, the brood of vipers of his day, come to his baptism, he was baptizing people. He said unto them, O generation of vipers. There you go. He called them snakes too, didn't he? Right here. Matthew 3:7-10. Who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Who has warned you to flee the wrath? He upbraided them and rebuked them publicly. And by the way, also Paul rebuked Peter publicly in Galatians 2 for acquiescing to the false teachers. So let's be biblical. Stop living out of emotions and start living by the truth of God. And we're not going to know that till we get in that truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth, John 17:17. Let's bounce back to depression and joy. Depression versus joy. You pretty much have one or the other. And the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. You want to have the strength of the Lord in Nehemiah 8:10. Notice carefully here. And I didn't even plan on this. The Holy Spirit is so good to lead us. Now notice we were quoting earlier in Nehemiah 8:8. I want you to go in there and learn this passage. Don't just listen. Go learn it yourself. The best way to learn is to what? Teach. How are you going to teach the Bible if you're not learning the Bible, cross-referencing, memorizing, meditating upon, being overwhelmed with devouring the Word of God? You're not having success and you're not a godly man or woman if you're not doing this. Read Psalm 1. That'll do it right there. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, talk about a godly man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Anything but the word is the counsel of the ungodly. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, where is the godly man delight? His delight is in what? The law of the Lord, the word of God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's self-evident. Does not need any explanation, no. And what's the result? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He's deeply grounded and anchored in God via the word of God, and he's producing fruit. And one of the dimensions of that fruit is what? The joy of the Lord, which we're going to read right now, is what? Your strength. Nehemiah 8:10. And notice the context. Now, it's a blessing that many of us quote that, the joy of the Lord is your strength, which is part of verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. But you got to eat the fat. Same verse, and drink the sweet of God's word. And then when you do, it's going to be overflowing. You're going to send portions to them that are weak and those that have none. This day is holy unto the Lord. And let me tell you right now, oh, and neither be ye sorry. Don't apologize to anybody for it. Beloved, it's time to drink the healing oil, to eat the fat, to drink the sweet, to send portions to those who don't have any. For this day is holy unto the Lord, the day that you unapologetically say, I'm going to eat the fat, I'm going to drink the sweet, and I'm going to taste and dip my cup daily and devour God's word and meditate on it day and night. And then the joy of the Lord is going to be my strength. And look at verse 8. But I want you to mark it down and or remember the text here. Read it. Nehemiah 8:8. Back up two verses. Notice the context here. We were quoting this earlier, and it connects directly to the joy of the Lord without me planning it. That means God wants somebody to hear this. So they read in the book of the law, the word of God, distinctly. That means they read directly out of the word of God. Isn't that rare these days? You go to so-called church and they're not even reading from the Bible. You got to be kidding me. And you're still supporting that and wasting your time? Stay home and read the word. Have intimacy with Jesus without the bureaucracy and without the idolatry of men who want to be seen of other men. It's ridiculous, folks. It's time to put the axe to the root of all this stuff. Circumcise your heart and then your life will become circumcised and you will no longer be bidding Godspeed to false teachers who are doing nothing but entertaining you.
And deceive. deceiving you and others.
If they're not getting in the word, it's wrong, period. They're getting into something and it's all about them and their own program and whatever else. Doesn't matter what else it is. It's another gospel, any other gospel. Just read the word like they're doing here. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. They read the word of God right out of the word of God, probably large portions of it. In fact, it was large portions, and gave the sense. They just gave the sense of what the scripture's saying. Help people to see what the Bible is saying. The script is the Holy Scriptures. Notice that the first part of that word scripture is the script, and the Savior's script is the Bible. That's why we have one. Well, brother, I'm supposed to lead this group this week. What do? Open the Bible and start reading it. Wait, I got to have 3 points in a poem. No, you're not. You learned that from frauds. Just read the Bible together, folks. That's all it takes. I know you probably think this guy's a maniac. No, some of you are thinking this is good. This guy's an idiot, but he's kind of making me think. I don't care what you think of me. I care what you do with Jesus. You don't need me or any other mere sinful man. You need Jesus. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ. And we just the mere servants of Christ. 2 Timothy 4:5 and 3:5. So they read, the elders read, they stood at the pulpit. There's no value in a pulpit. The value's in the substance, the meat of the word and the milk going forth from the pulpit. That's rare today, if not impossible, if you go to these church houses looking for it. Why do you go there? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Get the message. They're dead, and it's dead bread. It's not living bread. Stay home and read the Bible with your family. What a concept. That's what you're supposed to be doing anyway. And let that become an all-the-time thing, not just Sunday morning. You want to do something on Sunday morning? That's good. I think it's really good to have a time set apart, a day of rest, and it's really important, actually. That's not going to lose your Savior, but it's going to make your life a lot more fruitful and peaceful. But why is it that we think we got to get in the car and go drive to some designated church house and waste 2 or 3 hours? Why? So they read in the book of the law, the word of God, distinctly, right out of the word, directly, in other words, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the read. That's what ministry is. It's real simple. A lot of men, most in leadership, have made ministry out to be something it was never designed to be. And they leverage themselves in the matter, and they become the ones that people look to.
As they position themselves to corral the people and be the ones collecting the money.
And they're not upholding the head, which is Christ. Colossians 2:18 and 19. That's the definition of false prophets. They're making you dependent on them, not Christ. If they were making you dependent on Christ, they would tell you, go get your nose in the word of God yourself. Get in the word gets in you. When's the last time you heard one of these pastors tell you that? Go study to show your own self-approval unto God.
As a true under-shepherd,
get them mad at you. Get them running to Jesus. That's good. I hope some of you listening are mad at me and running to Jesus. You need him. You don't need me or any other fool. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. This brother keeps reading this verse again. That's right. And the teachable are going to hear it. They're going to get it memorized and capture it. Hallelujah. That's how we learn. Repetition and association. Nehemiah 8:8. And they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, directly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the read. That's what ministry is all about. Getting people into it, reading it to them and with them, and then just giving the sense of it. Talking about what it is saying. With your eyes on it. Bible says, don't let your eyes ever depart from the words of God. They're in the book of Proverbs. And to keep them in the midst of your heart. Proverbs 4, I think it's 20 through 23. That's where we read, guard or keep your heart with all diligence for out of it are the issues of life. And in that context, it is keeping the word of God flowing through your eye gates into your mind and heart. Force feed. Doesn't matter how you feel. It's time to put the axe the root and become a militant disciple, disciplined follower of Christ. There's no such thing in the day of a true disciple as, well, I don't feel like you're living by feelings. It's time to repent. You get up and seek God. You take your own self by the nape of your neck and put your face, slam it into that word. You're getting the word in you or you're not going to breathe. You're not leaving the house till you're full of the word of God. That's when you're going to see God come through and bless. Let not these words, the word of God, depart from thine eyes or from your heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 4. Let thine heart retain my word. Don't just read them. Grasp, grab, hold, own them. Proverbs 4, 4 and 4, 20 through 23. So they read in the book of the law of the Lord in Nehemiah 8, 8 through 10, directly out of the word of God. Whatever you do, read out of the word directly, like they're doing here when you gather with one believer. The most sweet time I've ever had in the Lord, and I've had some sweet ones, is gathering just me and one other person, reading the Bible together. You don't have to read the whole Bible. You don't have to read the whole book of the Bible. Get a passage. Read through a chapter together. What's hard about that? And somebody said, well, you've got ordained elders among us. That's right.
And they're to be teaching you just what I'm telling you right now. Get in the Word. They're not to be the ones always speaking the whole time. They don't see that. Plurality of elders. They're brothers that have been in the Lord for a long time and have learned things and are still learning things and are teachable and biblically intelligent. And helping you to become that way, to help you be equipped, mature for the work of the ministry. They're not telling you we do the ministry, you just pay us to do it. A true elder is producing after his own kind and causing himself to be replaced by others who are growing in the Lord and become mature. And get out of their way, elders. You're a mere servant. You're not the man of the hour. Tread quietly, humbly, and help people get in the Word. And when they do, they're going to be full and fed and like steak, drinking milk and steak and good vegetables and all kinds of healthy things from the Word spiritually. And they're going to be strong and mighty for the Lord.
Equipped to do the work of the ministry and prepared unto every good gospel work. Book of 2 Timothy.
So after they got in the Word directly, what happened? Hey, send them on their way and said, go your way, saints. And here it is. Eat the fat. You go eat the fat too. We ate some today together. Now you go and you feast on God's Word. Nehemiah 8:10. Eat the fat and drink the sweet. Drop your cup into the wells of God's salvation. Isaiah 12:3. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8. And send portions to them that for whom nothing is prepared. Go bring to those that are without. Bring them the word. Teach them the same thing. And this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry. Don't apologize. Walk boldly with your God. The righteous are bold as a lion. Then it finishes with this. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, why was Nehemiah and the elders able to say this? Because they filled the people with the Word of God. They got in the Word together. Isn't that a beautiful thing, saints? Yet we make it so difficult. We complicate things to bring glory and dollars
to mere men.
So let's finish here. So when you eat the Word of God, drink the sweet, you're going to be full of the joy of the Lord. That's the context. Nehemiah 8, 8 through 10. And you're going to walk with God in the Spirit. And according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you're going to have the joy of the Lord filling your life. Now, how in the world are you going to have the joy of the Lord filling your life and be full of depression? Job 5, what does it say? It says, at destruction and famine, thou shalt laugh. When you're full of the presence of God through the word and through praise and seeking the Lord in prayer, you're going to be able to laugh at depression, at destruction. That's Job 5:22. At destruction and famine, thou shalt laugh. Well, there's bad news. Every time you turn on the TV at 5 or 6 o'clock, I don't know why people still do this. It's laughable. Today, you know, they just shoot out this fear. The first thing they do to catch your ear. It's just ridiculous. And people, they're going to watch the news and the weather, but they're not going to get in the Word of God. And then they're going to wonder why they got to go get a drug to get pumped up or something. Depressed or, I don't know, depressants and what? The other one, one brings you down, one brings you low. I can't remember the term. You've got a curse on your life, and you willingly brought it on your life. And God's calling you to submit yourself to Him in repentance, and then He's going to lift you up. Only then and only after then. You're following the counsel of the ungodly. Why do you even watch that stuff? For some people, again, spend more time looking at what the weather is going to be in the next day or two or that evening than they do in the Word of God. And then they wonder why they're living a depressed life with no joy of the Lord. Oh, and they go to church every Sunday. You get the picture. The Bible reveals that joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. There's joy in the morning with the O-U-R-N-I-N-G. It comes in the morning, too, for those who seek God, the M-O-R-N-I-N-G. We see that in, let's see, Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy, or a night, joy cometh in the morning. There's resurrection coming to those who seek God, death and burial, which leads to being raised up, resurrected by Christ.
Resurrection joy, transformation come only as and after we mourn or weep for our sins. God requires true repentance and death to the self-life. Of necessity, there must be death and burial in order for resurrection to be the divine answer. As we submit to the Lord in true repentance, there's going to be a death, a burial, and a resurrection. And the resurrection is the victory that God has ordained you to walk in out of a whole, a healed heart that is overflowing with the joy of the Lord.
There's going to be a death and burial. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. You're crucified with Christ, as only you can choose to do. But as you do, God is going to raise you up. There's going to be a reciprocal resurrection grace of God. He will never miss his cue, but he's waiting for you to follow him on his prescription, the cross prescription. The divine economy is a cross economy. You'll never hear that message in these churches either, by the way. The Bible reveals that joy comes in that weeping, in that mourning. He that has suffered has ceased from sin, suffering the death of self so that Christ can live. The life of self is death. The death of self brings life. The Bible reveals that joy comes in the mourning with a U and with the ingestion of the written word, ingesting, devouring it. You got depression? Good. Get in the Word of God. Repent afresh and get lost in the Word of God. Devour it. Cry out to Jesus for yourself, and joy is going to fill your heart. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, thy words were found. He searched them. That's why he found them. Do you have a Bible, friend? Thy words were found, and I did eat them. He found the Word of God. He devoured the Word of God. If you got a dusty Bible, if you're not in the Word every day, get it. Find it. Thy words were found, he said. You got to look to find. You got to seek to find. Thy words were found. I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy, there it is, and rejoicing in my heart. So what's the key to joy? Getting in the Word. What vanquishes when you get in the Word and you drink the healing oil of the Lord? Depression. It can't stand. It can't remain where the joy of the Lord is. And the joy of the Lord is fueled by the Word of God directly. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. And another one I want you to memorize as we close here. You want joy to replace depression in your life? Say, we all get that way. God's healing our hearts, making them whole. He's, you know, giving us hearts of flesh. It's a process. And it happens only as we're seeking the Lord with all our heart. Not halfway, all the way. You want joy to replace your depression, friend? It's a good desire. Now, what we need to do is begin with fresh repentance and to get in the Word, get lost in the Word of God. And the joy and rejoicing of your heart is going to be the result of devouring the Word of God. Just like it was for Jeremiah, Jeremiah 15, 16.
And the people of God in the days of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8.
And all depression is going to be vanquished. You don't need somebody to pray for you. Just get in the Word. You repent. You get in the Word. You don't need anybody
coddling you in your sin.
That's what people do for decades. And they mope up to the front of the church building. Pray for me, Pastor. Dude, how many years is it going to take? This is laughable. If you're getting embarrassed, good. Repent. Stop praying for people, by the way, their depressions, and start directing them to get in the Word. You're not their answer, saints. Jesus is. Exhort them and admonish them
to come to fresh repentance and confession of all sin and
drink the healing oil of God's Word. By the way, if they're not going to do that, I hope their depression gets even worse till they finally repent and get lost in the Word of God, get fed up with the evil in their heart and repent and follow Christ for real themselves. God's Word cannot get into me until
I get into it.
Pray the blessing of God to be upon your life as you seek his face directly. Study to show your own self proved unto God, to repent as needed. Allow no sin to remain in your life, to walk in the light as Jesus is the light and is in the light, so that you can have fellowship with him one with another in his blood.
The blood of
Jesus Christ can continue to cleanse all your sins. 1 John 1:7.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised. praise, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.